Turn to the Gospel of Luke chapter 22 tonight. Luke chapter 22. And we actually left off in verse 31 the last time we met. Now Jesus has not only been in Jerusalem, he's not only been in the upper room and they actually have received the communion, they have broke the bread, they have drank of the cup. And now as the disciples were talking about who's going to be great, Jesus begins to share with them about servanthood. And then in verse 31, we now see Jesus predicting the denial of Peter. Peter denying the Lord. He says, "And then the Lord said to Simon, 'Simon, indeed Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat.'" Now, when I read that this week, and I was kind of meditating on this whole thing about being tempted. When Peter not only had his heart for God, and Peter, of course, was the one to literally, you know, will make the proclamation and say, "You know what, Lord, I don't care who denies you, but me, Peter the Rock, will never, ever deny you." And I feel that Satan constantly is looking for people in the body of Christ, especially people that have great potential in the kingdom of God. People that not only have sold out to Jesus Christ, but people that are praying and they're reading the Word of God and they really want to serve God, those are people that become targets to the enemy. Now, one thing that I realize as I read the scriptures, especially in the book of Job, that there's really nothing that Satan can do to you or do to me unless it is by the permission of God. God has to give the permission in order for Satan to do whatever he wants to do in my life. And I like that. Because literally, Satan has no power over my life. Greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. And I feel that not one of us here tonight that are believers should ever, ever fear the devil. We don't have to fear him. I fear that we have to come to a place that we recognize that he is dangerous and that he is our enemy, and that yet at the same time, even though he is the king of darkness, yet the king of light rules over my life. And greater is he that is in me than the world, not Satan. Peter had a beautiful heart for God. But at the same time, Peter had become a little bit self-confident in himself. He was trusting in his double swords. He was trusting in probably his strength as a great fisherman, because Peter probably was a big man. And he thought that physically, there is no way anybody is going to get close to my master, Jesus Christ. And Peter had a good intent and a good heart. But Jesus was talking about something that was not physical, but something that was spiritual. Something that you cannot see. That's why it's so dangerous. That as we sit here this evening and we're sharing the Word of God, believe it or not, there is a warfare going on right now between the good angels of God and the demons of Satan fighting for the souls of people. Fighting for the souls of people. Not only here in this sanctuary, but outside of these walls, all around the world. While we sleep, Satan plans and destroys other people. And this is why it's so important that we understand the lesson here, that Jesus here now is actually going to rebuke Peter. Because look what he says. Again in verse 31, he says, "And the Lord said to him, 'Simon, Simon, indeed Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat.'" What Jesus is saying, Satan has come to me and he's asked me to allow you to be destroyed by Satan. But what did Jesus do? Jesus, no way that he would ever give up Peter, as he will not give you up. We're the ones that give up the Lord. The Lord never gives us up. Jesus always holds on to us, because he loves us. But here is the warning. And then check this out, verse 32. But I have prayed for you. Now, that really blew me away because all of a sudden, as we began to see that Satan is coming after me. And Satan has been asking for permission for God to allow him to come against me. At the same time, Jesus says, I am praying for you. Wow, what a better person to have to pray for you. Jesus praying for me. Jesus praying for you as we pray for one another. And here we begin to see the development of the importance of prayer in the life of the believer. Prayer is like oxygen. We need it or we'll die. We need to become men and women of prayer. Now, many of you may be saying in the back of your minds, well, how do you become an excellent prayer warrior? Well, you really don't. Because it takes a lifetime to become a prayer warrior. We see it in the life of Jesus. But I feel that as we think of prayer, we think of communion with God. And whenever we come into the presence of God and we are praying before God, we realize that prayer brings relationship with God. You see? We become one with Him. But before we can pray, there has to be an examination of our hearts before the Lord. Because we cannot, in the Old Testament, whenever a person would come to the temple to offer their sacrifices, there would have to be the purification rites. That is, there would have to be the cleansing, the taking of the bath, the cleaning of the clothes, and then bringing the sacrifice before God, and there would have to be the confession of sin. Otherwise, if there's no confession of sin, then how can God accept my sacrifice before Him? You see? And so it's important that we take 1 John 1:9 correctly. It says, if we confess our sins, that He is faithful and just to forgive me for my sins. And so when I enter into the presence of God, before I even approach the presence of God, I begin to take a self-examination of my own heart, in my own life. And if I have failed, which I have failed, and if I have sinned, which I have sinned, before I come into the presence of God, I make sure that I make all things right before God. As I begin to repent, and I begin to humble myself in the presence of God, and I begin to ask God to forgive me for what I have done. So there is no wall between me and God. But the wall is taken down, and there's communion with God. I think that's important. I feel that here as Jesus is speaking of prayer, He says, but I, Peter, have been praying for you that your faith should not fail. And when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren. Notice what He does. He's even prophesying that even though Jesus is praying for Peter, Peter is not praying for himself. He's going to fall. He's going to fall big time. Because he did not pray. But even though Jesus prayed, He says, because of I've been praying for you, Peter, you're going to fail, but I'm going to restore you back to me. But that's not the case with Judas. Judas will fail and he will end up in hell. He never was restored ever again. But Peter was. Because Peter had a heart after God's own heart. You see? And many times we don't realize the importance of prayer. That there are going to be times in your lifetime when you're young, when you're mid-age, when you're in old age, that until the day you die, Satan will be knocking on your front door. All the time. Especially if you have a vision for God. Especially if you want to be used of God. Especially if God has touched your heart and He's calling you into a ministry and He's calling you to do something for God, I will guarantee it to you that Satan will be knocking on your front door every day of your life and he will not leave you alone, just like he did with Jesus. Because remember when Jesus was tempted before the Garden of Eden, when you go back to the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve actually were tempted, they fell. But then on the other side, when we enter into the Garden of Gethsemane, you will see Jesus now being tempted, second Adam now being tempted, and he overcomes temptation. But remember that when Jesus was actually starting his ministry, and he went out into the wilderness of Judea, what did he do? He went out there with the scorpions and the lions, and with all manner of snakes. And he went out there and he prayed and he fasted. He went out for 40 days and 40 nights to do what? To have communion with the Father. Because he knew what was ahead in his ministry. Preparing his heart and his character before God the Father. And remember what happened as he was out in the wilderness for 40 days and 40 nights? Satan came to him at the end of the time and he said, Jesus, I know that you're hungry. I know you're hungry, because he was human. Full human, full God. He says, and I'll tell you what, Jesus, you see those stones down there? I can take those stones. He says, why don't you take those stones and why don't you speak the word and say those stones can be turned into bread and then you can eat. I don't know about you, but I have a real weakness when I fast. And it seems that Satan plays on that weakness in my life, that every time I'm committing myself to fast for something or for someone, you know, I mean, I'm not kidding you. I never think of food until I fast. Things that I don't even like. And they taste good in my mind. And it's weird because, I'll be just kind of thinking about these things. And all of a sudden, man, Satan will come in with this thing. And I mean, he'll make it luscious. And I go, man. You know, and he'll want you to break your fast. And yet, when he came to Jesus, what did Jesus do? He says, thou shalt not tempt the Lord your God. Satan, it is written in the word of God. He used what? He used the word of God as his authority. You just can't say, Satan, get out of here. Don't bug me. Yet say, in the name of Jesus, it is written in the word of God, thou shalt not tempt the Lord your God, Satan. I rebuke you in the name of Jesus Christ. You know what? It works. There is power in the name of Jesus. There is power in the blood of Jesus Christ to cleanse us from all sin. That's why Satan is smart. The first thing he'll do is he comes and he tempts you physically. And if he can't get you physically, he'll tempt you emotionally. And if he can't get you emotionally, he'll get you spiritually. Those are the three major temptations he came to Christ with. Same temptations he came to who? To Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. Same thing. Things haven't changed. And now that he comes to Peter, Peter thinks, hey man, I got it all together. I am Peter the Rock. I cannot be moved. We'll see, Peter. Look what he says in verse 33. But he said to him, Lord, I am ready to go with you both to prison and to this. You know how easy it is to speak out words that are cheap. Seriously, in a moment of emotion, not willing to listen to the counsel of God, not willing, I mean, here is Peter walking with the Lord for 3.5 years, and yet Peter does not discern the voice of God. It's the same with us. There's no difference. We're in good company with Peter. How many times have I failed to listen to the instruction of God? How many times has God warned me, but I haven't listened? Oh, Lord, not me, man. I'm in the Word of God. Hey, I am pastor. No way. It doesn't matter if you have a big S in your chest for Superman. It doesn't work. Because Satan is smart. And Peter was trusting in his own what? In his own strength. In his own wisdom. And yet he missed the whole key what Jesus was trying to teach to him. Look what he says to him. Lord, I am willing to go to jail and to die. And then he said, I tell you, Peter, the rooster will not crow this day before you will deny me three times that you, notice that you know me. Peter, you are going to tell people that you do not belong to me. You don't know me. Wow. I don't know about you, but I have denied the Lord many times. I find myself so many times that in a time of weakness, when you least expect it, you find yourself denying the Lord. Maybe not verbally, but maybe the way we live, the things that we do. We deny the Lord. We deny His power. We deny everything that God has been doing within my life. And the first thing that happens when you fail, what happens? Satan condemns you. And yet Paul the Apostle in Romans 8:1 said what? Therefore now there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. You see, you can feel sorry for yourself. You can be condemned if you don't immediately realize that Satan has entrapped you, that he has entrapped you, and repent immediately of what you have done, then you are going to find yourself condemned. You're going to find yourself depressed. You're going to find yourself defeated. You're going to find yourself backsliding. But unless you repent and you come back immediately in fellowship with God, and you confess and you admit that you have failed tremendously in the presence of God, then God cannot really deal with your life in such a way of restoration until you truly repent. And there are fruits of repentance in your life. That's what God desires. And that's what Peter will learn, because we see Peter in the book of Acts a total different man, a man of power, after he failed tremendously. And so Jesus said to him, Peter, you're going to deny me three times. The rooster will not crow this day, and before you will deny me three times that you know me. And then he said, and of course, you know, Peter defended himself. Instead of listening, he defended himself. But then in verse 35, notice now, as we now begin to see Jesus instructing the disciples, he says, now here's the warning. He said unto them, When I send you without money bags or sack or sandals, did you lack anything? And so they said, nothing, Lord. He, remember when he commissioned them and they all went out, and he told them to go out and to preach and to teach and to touch and to heal people, and not to take any money with them, but to go out into the ministry by faith and then have God work through them. And they came back and they were all excited because God had moved. He's reminding them. And then he said unto them, but now he who has a money bag, let him take it, and likewise a sack, and he who has no sword, let him sell his garments to buy one sword. For I say to you that this which is written must still be accomplished in me. And he was numbered with the transgressors, for things concerning me have an end. And literally here what he's talking about is that he would die for their sins. They still didn't get it, that he is going to submit his life to the cross. You see? He says, heavy times are ahead, you guys. I just want to let you know that again, that heavy times are coming, because they were actually living in Lululand. They did not believe that Jesus was going to die. They were thinking in their minds, man, now that Jesus is now in Jerusalem and everything's coming to an end, we're going to fight against Rome. He's going to defeat Rome, and we're going to sit on 12 thrones, and we are going to rule with him. But they were not thinking of the cross, that he would be crucified, that he would be killed. That was their mentality. They were actually acting upon carnality instead of spirituality. And that's, you know, the way we are. That's our nature, you know. Not really listening to what God is instructing us with and sharing with us and warning us. Then he said this in verse 38. And then they said unto him, Lord, look, here are two swords. And he said to them, hey, it's enough. You don't get the point. Notice that. They were literally saying, hey, Lord, we got two swords. We can defend ourselves. When Jesus was talking about what? Submitting themselves to what? To the will of God. Not running, not fighting, not striving, but submitting to the will of God, what Jesus was exactly going to do in the following verses to come, when he would enter into the Garden of Gethsemane. That's why he said, it's enough, you guys. I've talked to you. I've warned you. Now the time has come. And now we begin to see God's divine order, God's divine timing in every one of our lives, just like the life of Jesus. Nothing happens by coincidence. Watch this. Verse 39. We now enter the Garden of Gethsemane, the olive press. And then coming out, he went to the Mount of Olives, and as he was accustomed with his disciples also following him. Now, those of you that have been to Israel, remember the Garden of Gethsemane, man, an incredible place. Probably in that area of the Garden of Gethsemane are the oldest olive trees in Israel. Almost 2,000-year-old trees. You can see the trunks. We don't know if that was literally the site where Jesus prayed. Most people believe that is, but who knows? And who cares, you know what I'm saying? We're not making monuments there. But somewhere on the other side of the Mount of Olives, Jesus went across the Kidron Valley with his disciples after leaving the Temple Mount, and he went over to the other side, and there is where he would begin his battle with Satan. They didn't understand that. You see, Jesus at this particular time now is entering upon death, his death sentence. Jesus, because he is God, and because he knows all things, but at the same time, because he was full human, he easily could have said, you know what, Father? I'm not going the way of the cross. Forget it. Because Satan tempted that way. All the kingdoms of the world I'll give to you. All you have to do is just bow down to me and worship me. But he didn't. I think of all of the things that Satan came to Jesus with and the way that he tempted him. And at the same time, when Jesus enters the Garden of Gethsemane, every one of us has a Garden of Gethsemane in our own personal lives. Why? Because in the garden, not the Garden of Gethsemane, but in the garden in Genesis chapter 3 was the beginning of human history. Remember? That's where our first parents, our first Adam and his wife Eve did what? Were tempted and gave into the temptation and they died. They died physically and spiritually. That's where death entered into the world. By the first disobedience of our parents. And then secondly, not only in the garden there of Eden, but at the same time we see that the climax of the garden of Eden was literally where human sin affected all human beings. The fall of man, where you and I are affected, our children are affected, and anyone who's born into this world is affected by sin because of our first parents. But how I thank God that in the book of Revelations, chapter 21, all the way to the end of chapter 22, verse 7, that once again the garden or paradise is mentioned once again, and that is not of defeat but of victory. This is the garden in the city where Jesus rules and reigns forever and ever and ever, and only the righteous are there before him in the future to come. So even though the first garden became the garden of the fall, the last garden is where Jesus Christ rules and reigns forever and ever with his people. And so we see the preparation of the garden. Now watch this as we enter into the garden. And then verse 40, and when he came to the place, he said to them, and now Luke doesn't tell us, but Matthew tells us that he separated the 12 and only took three, and the other nine stayed outside. He took Peter, James, and John. Which is an interesting thing. Because this is actually the third time that Jesus is sharing with Peter, James, and John a special occasion with these three men, not the others. But Peter, James, and John had three special occasions with Jesus. Number one occasion was where? When Jairus' daughter was raised from the dead. In Luke 8:41-56. They got to see the dead come to life. The other nine were outside, but Peter, James, and John were there watching what Jesus was going to do. Secondly, it was when Jesus went up behind Caesarea Philippi, and he went behind into a high mountain, which we call today Mount Hermon, where Jesus was transfigured into the future of the second coming. And remember, Peter said in Matthew 17:1-12, he said, "Lord, you think that it's good for us to be here?" He says, "Shall we build three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah?" Because Elijah and Moses appeared. And of course, this is another revelation that they got to see with their own personal eyes. Not the nine, but the three, Peter, James, and John. As God began to share his heart with them. So it must have been hard with Jesus, because how many times has Jesus given you personal insight, not only to the Word of God, but he's given you special insight as God has done special things in your life, and yet we end up like Peter, denying the Lord. Too much is given, much more is required. You see? So it must have been hard for Jesus to enter into that garden knowing, man, that something is going to happen in that garden. And you're taking your three valuable disciples, Peter, James, and John, which are close to your heart, and you're taking them into the garden because what? You want them to support you in prayer. Because you know, man, you're entering the battle. Watch this. This is pretty amazing to me. "And when he came to the place, he said unto them," here's the instructions. He said, "Pray that you may not enter into temptation." You see? He gives them direction. "You guys, I want to be serious with you, but I want to tell you that you now are entering a war zone. And if you're not careful, you're going to get blown up. You're going to get killed." How many times has Jesus come to us and told us, "Hey, you need to pray that you may not enter into temptation"? Did you know that this is the key? The key in the success to overcoming temptation is prayer. Prayer. Praying. Not just a bunch of words, but praying with all your heart before the Lord. Now, they didn't take the counsel, because we will see in a moment, but in the book of Matthew, he really reveals it where Jesus, and he's going to tell you in a moment here, because he's going to go and pray. But let me read a little bit. I don't want to get ahead of myself. Verse 41, he says, notice he was, "And then he withdrew himself from them about a stone's throw, and he knelt down and he began to pray, saying, 'Father, if it is your will, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours will be done.'" So here he's definitely defining what he's praying about and the problem that he's facing. What is that? The cup. What cup is he talking about? The cup of communion? No. The cup is in reference to the cross. To the cross that he's going to die. Now, as he's referring to this cup that he's facing, he's not only referring to the cross, but he's referring to his death. Okay? This is it. I'm going to die. "Father, if it's your will for me to go to the cross and to die for sinful men, and this is the way you're going to atone for their lives, then I am willing to do it." We see the what? Submission. Obedience to the cross. You see? Jesus is our example. He is laying down his life, and he is actually submitting his will to the will of the Father, saying, "Father, whatever you want me to do, I will. Now, Father, I really don't want to, But if that is your will, because you're my father and I'm your son, I want to please you. I am going to lay down my life for you. And that's exactly what Jesus did. And then check this out. The other gospels don't tell us this. Then an angel appeared to him from heaven and strengthened him. The same thing that happened, remember, after the 40 days and 40 nights of temptation, they came and strengthened him. Jesus must have become so weak, humanly speaking, that the angel had to come and strengthen him. Not that Jesus needed it. But here it is. And then being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. Notice that as you get deeper into temptation and the harder Satan hits you, the more you pray. You don't give up. The more you pray. You don't stop. And in the gospel of Matthew, he tells us right here, because what's going on is that he prays and then he comes and he comes to check what these guys are doing, Peter, James, and John. And what are they doing? They're sleeping. They're sleeping. And Jesus says, hey, couldn't you guys watch for 1 hour? What's the matter with you? And then he said, look, the spirit is willing, but the problem is the flesh is weak. Pray, he says, that you enter not into temptation. Notice what he said again. The only way to overcome the enemy is through prayer. The only way to overcome your flesh is through prayer. Through prayer. Watch what he says again. Verse 44, and being in agony, he prayed again earnestly, and his sweat became as like great drops, that actually blood falling down into the ground. So the arteries, you know, in his skin, somehow the pores begin to pour out blood. And medically speaking, doctors say that can happen under great stress physically. That can happen. Here is the Lord, stressed out in the Garden of Gethsemane. Because he knows that his time is coming. Where he has to take upon himself your sin, my sin, everyone's sin that comes to Jesus Christ. Where you and I don't even have to do that. But he takes it upon himself to become the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. Now this brings another interesting thing. Because back in the gospel, back in the book of Genesis, in the 22nd chapter, we have the beautiful picture where God is asking Abraham to take Isaac on a 3-day journey and to sacrifice him on Mount Moriah, right exactly where Jesus will be crucified. Remember the story? What does Abraham do? He obeys the voice of God. He saddles up the donkeys, gets his servants and his son, and they pack up and they move out. And in 3-day journey, they come to Jerusalem. Outside of Jerusalem, they actually camp out. And he tells his servants to stay there. He says, well, me and the lad go up to Jerusalem, but me and the lad will be back again. So he speaks words of faith. Because Abraham believes, even if God kills my son, God will raise him from the dead, and I'll have to walk down with him. So they get up to the mount where Jesus was crucified. And then Isaac, carrying the wood, 3-day journey, speaks of the resurrection of Jesus Christ in typology. Abraham becomes a type of the father, and Isaac becomes a type of the son. Isaac now is about 33 years old, the age of Jesus, but Abraham's an old man, over 100 years old. And Isaac turns and says to his father, okay, father, we came up to this mountain, but I see the altar, but where is the sacrifice? Where is the sacrifice? And the sacrifice was what? A lamb. And Abraham says, son, I have to tell you something. In Genesis 22:8, he says, God will provide himself a lamb. Those are one of the greatest words ever spoken by Abraham. What is he saying? 2,000 years from that point to this point here, Jesus would become the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. But you know what? Abraham not only said, son, this is what I have to do. And what did his son do, Isaac? Isaac submitted himself to his father. and he tied him up and he laid him down. And then Abraham took the knife out, ready to cut his throat. And what happened? When Abraham stood out by faith, the angel of Jehovah, Jesus himself, came down and held the arm of Abraham and said, "Abraham, Abraham, you don't have to do that. God saw your heart." Hey, Abraham was being tempted with one of the greatest temptations in his life, to kill his son. That's the only place in the Bible where God is asking for a human sacrifice. And what happened? Isaac submitted himself to the Father. A beautiful picture of Jesus submitting to the Father. And then what happened? He cut him loose. And then God provided a ram that was actually caught on the thickets. And they brought him and sacrificed him. Beautiful picture of Jesus Christ. What he's done for you, what he's done for me. And here he is in the Garden of Gethsemane now, submitting his will to the Father. Watch this. "And when he rose up again from prayer, he had come to his disciples and he found them sleeping from sorrow." Notice that. "And then he said unto them, 'Why do you sleep? Rise and pray, lest you enter into temptation.'" That's the third warning he's given to them about temptation. You see? You guys, don't you understand that if you don't pray, you'll fall? Don't you understand that if you don't pray, you will greatly not pass the test? They didn't listen. "And while he was still speaking, behold, a multitude." And he who was called Judas, one of the 12, went before them and drew near to Jesus and kissed him. So now, in the other gospel, it tells you that for a while, probably 4 o'clock in the morning, as he came over, after he prayed 3 times, he came over and he found them sleeping. He said, "You guys, sleep on." A shepherd watching over his sheep. Because he knew their weaknesses. And all of a sudden, about 5 a.m, across the Kidron Valley, coming from the Temple Mount, here come 600 men with torches and swords and clubs coming to get Jesus. And guess who's leading the pack? Judas Iscariot. One of Jesus' disciples that had been with them for 3.5 years, but never truly was a disciple of Christ. Imagine that. How do you think the Lord felt? And the first thing that he does when he comes into the garden, what does he do? He kisses him. Why? Well, because he had told the leaders, "Whoever I go up to and I kiss him, he's the one you want to take under your what? Under your authority. He's the Son of God." Now, someone defined a kiss this way. He says, "The contraction of the mouth due to enlargement of the heart." Wow, that's a pretty heavy thing. The kiss of affection. But not all kisses are born out of love from the heart. Why? Because secondly, this kiss that actually Judas gave to Jesus was a kiss of deception. Judas was Satan possessed already. Judas already had possessed the body of Judas. And in this case, Judas, his kiss was not only the beset of what? Of hypocrisy, but also of treachery. You see? He's betraying. The one that has fed him, the one that he not only walked with and watched the miracles and the wonders and all these things. But in that culture, it was customary that they, you know, when anybody would come up to another person, like in Chile, I mean, in America, you don't know, but in Chile, when you go to Chile, you got to get used to, they always kiss you on the cheek. Men with women and you know how I mean. Not men with men, you know. But the women always give you a kiss. Not the men, but the women always come up and they're kissing your cheek. And that's just customary. And that's the way it was in those days. And so we see not only the kiss of betrayal here, but we also see the heart of who? We see the heart of Satan. And we see the heart of Judas now as he approaches. Because Judas now is entering upon betrayal. And listen to the scripture, what it says. "Faithful are the wounds of a friend, But the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. And that is in Proverbs 27:6 in reference to Judas and Jesus. Heavy. How many times have you and I seen people that say, I'm real leery when people come and say, I love you. Be careful. You don't have to say it, demonstrate it. By demonstration. I know that wives always wonder, honey, tell me you love me. I just told you last week, what do you need another time for, you know? Because women like to hear that. But there are people, you know, that they will constantly say they love you, but they betray you. As they're loving you, they're sticking you from behind. And that's the way Judas was. Judas came out and said, oh, Lord, I love you. Oh, so much, Lord. And you know what it says in the literal Greek? He didn't just give him a kiss, a peck. He was smothering him with kisses. And Jesus said, hey, it's enough. Don't kiss me anymore, Judas. But you're going to do, go do it. Don't be a hypocrite. How we need to learn from Judas not to be hypocrites. Saying to Jesus, I love you, Lord, when we're living a life of hypocrisy. It's the same thing Judas did. We have to be careful of hypocrisy. Because we can come to a place within our lives that we can sit there and we can say that we love the Lord. And at the same time as we're saying, Lord, I love you, we can be betraying the Lord. I can't talk about Peter because I know my own life. I cannot talk about Judas because I know my own life. How we have to be careful that when we come to Jesus, we're honest and truthful with him. Otherwise, what's the Lord going to do with our lives? Watch this. This is so heavy. Verse 48, and then Jesus said unto him, Judas, are you betraying the Son of Man with a kiss? Wow, what a cold blow. Judas, you've been with me 3.5 years. Why are you doing this now? Are you betraying the Son of Man with a kiss? Wow. You know how much he paid for that kiss? $20. That's what he sold Jesus to the people for. 20 miserable dollars. Hey, when you think about that, think how people sell their souls so cheap. What are you selling yourself at before God? What is your price? Everybody has a price. Everybody. How we need to be careful that we don't sell ourselves out cheap before the Lord, but that we're honest with God and we're truthful with God. And then verse 49, and then when those around him saw him, what was going on to happen, that's the disciples, they said to him, Lord, shall we strike with the sword? Guess who was that? That was Peter. Lord, time to be a samurai and to kill. I mean, that's probably what I would do. You know, take up arms against these people. And what does Peter do? He takes out the sword, and the other gospel tells us, and he takes it and he wipes out Malchus's ear. One of the guys that is there. Cuts his ear right off. Probably going for the head, but it was dark. Couldn't see it. Look at. And when those around him saw him, what was going to happen, they said to him, Lord, shall we strike now with our sword? And then one of them, Peter, struck the servant Malchus, one of the high priests, and cut off his right ear. And then Jesus said, notice, permit even this, and he touched the ear and healed him. So, in the other gospel, tells us that as his ear flew out, Jesus went and picked it up and put it back. Imagine that. Healed the guy right there. And they still did not believe that he was the Son of God. Because in the other gospel, it tells you when they came to the garden, they said, Jesus said, who do you seek? In John's gospel, it says that. And he said, we seek Jesus of Nazareth. And he said, I am he. And they all fell backwards. Now, a lot of people will say that there in the Garden of Gethsemane, all those that came to arrest Jesus, when he said, I am he, they all were slain in the spirit like Benny Hinn. They all fell backwards. But that's not what it says. They were all non-believers. They were very conscious. Nobody caught them from behind. They all fell backwards. And they got right back up. And they said, hey, he said, who do you seek second time? And he said, what? He said, Jesus. He said, I am he. And this, I didn't fall backwards. But every one of them were a non-believer. And so now they've come to arrest him. And then watch this. This is pretty amazing. But Jesus answered and said, verse 51, permit even this, that he touch his ear and heal him. And then Jesus said unto the chief priests and captains of the temple and the elders who had come to him, have you come out against a robber with swords and clubs? When I was with you daily in the temple, you did not try to seize me. But this is, notice, this is your hour, that the power of darkness, wow. He says, hey, this is all by divine appointment, because when I was with you, why didn't you take me? But this is all to do with the Father. But at the same time, what? This is the hour of what? The power of darkness. This is when Satan gets his victory. You see? All hell must have been rejoicing, thinking, man, we finally got Jesus. Now we're going to rule. Wrong. We're not. Watch this. Verse 54. And then having arrested Jesus, so they take him, and what is the first thing they do? They take him to Caiaphas' house, which is Annas the high priest. Caiaphas was the high priest, and then Annas was his son-in-law, which was appointed by the Romans. Okay? So they take, and this is all unlawful in the law of the Jews. This is all unlawful. They're doing everything illegal. So they take him up to Caiaphas' house. He says they took him up to the high priest's house, and Peter followed at a distance. Now, remember, Peter said, Lord, I'll never deny you, man. I'll die for you, whatever happens. And here we begin to see now that because Peter did not pray, let me give you 5 points to the backsliding of Peter, which all of us can happen to all of us. Number one is self-confidence. And that's in Matthew 26:33. Self-confidence. Secondly, no prayer. You haven't taken the time to pray. Matthew 26:40. Thirdly, when you don't really pray, or literally when you have self-confidence and you're not in tune with God, you're not praying, the third step to your backsliding will be what? No longer are now you following next to believers, but now you're like Peter, you're following afar off, at a distance. You see? You want to be a Christian and you want to associate yourself, but only associate myself at a distance, not very close to them. And to follow far off, Matthew 26:58. And then fourthly, what did he do? Now that I haven't been praying, I'm out of fellowship with God, I have a lot of self-confidence, and not only have I followed far off, now I feel comfortable, and what do? I warm myself in the enemy's camp. You see? Now I am among non-believers, and I feel good with non-believers. That's what Peter did. And we see that in Matthew 26:70. And then finally, guess what? When you have self-confidence, when you have no prayer, when you follow afar off and you warm yourself in the enemy's camp, guess what happens? You fall. You fall. You deny the Lord. You're no longer walking with God. You're back into the world. You're doing whatever you want to do. What's what happened to Peter? Verse 55. And now when they had kindled a fire in the midst of the courtyard, they sat down together, but Peter sat among them. And a certain servant girl seeing him, he sat by the fire, looked intently at him and said, hey, this man also was with Jesus. But he denied him, saying, woman, I do not know him. Notice that. Peter said, I'll never deny you, Lord. And after a little while, another saw him and said, you also are of them. But Peter said, man, I am not. And then after about an hour had passed, another confidently affirmed, saying, surely this fellow also was with him. So he is also a Galilean, because they had an accent. The Galileans had an accent, like not like the people in Jerusalem, like people from the south. But Peter said, man, I do not know what you are saying. Sad. And immediately, While he was still speaking, the rooster crowed. How do you think Peter felt? Hey, I know how I felt when I denied the Lord. You feel miserable, man. The Holy Spirit quickens your heart immediately. There's no joy, there is no peace. In the other gospel, it tells you that when he denied Jesus, Jesus was actually tied up, looking through the window, and he looked at Peter and said, Peter, didn't I tell you? But you know what? I believe that when Jesus looked at Peter, he looked with eyes of compassion for Peter. Peter, I told you, but you didn't listen. And that's the way the heart of God is with us. Not saying, Peter, you dirty, rotten fisherman, I told you. That's not the way he does it. Because he loves us. He feels sorry for Peter. But watch this. But Peter said, man, I do not know what you're saying. And immediately he was still speaking. The rooster crowed. And the Lord turned. Here it is. And the Lord turned and looked at Peter. And Peter remembered the word of the Lord. How he had said to him, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. And check this out. And Peter went out. It says, and Judas went out and hung himself, but Peter went out and wept bitterly. What does that mean? He repented immediately. Immediately. Now, this brings up another point. When a person falls, how long does he have to be in restoration before he can ever be used of God again? 6 months? 1 year? 2 years? 3 years? 5 years? Immediately, as soon as you get your heart right with God, God will use you. Immediately, as soon as you say, Lord, I have sinned, God can quicken your heart immediately, and like Peter, he can begin to use your life. So biblically, we have no timetable, you see? It's the moment you get right with God. God can begin to use you. Then the conclusion. And now the men who held Jesus, they mocked him and they beat him. Now we see all of the hatred of men against Jesus. They begin to strike him on the face, asking him, saying, prophesy, who is this that struck you? And many other things they blasphemed and spoke against him. And as soon as it was day, the elders of the people, that is the Sanhedrin, the 72 men, the priests and scribes came together and they led him into their council, saying, if you are the Messiah, tell us. But he said unto them, if I tell you, you will by no means believe. And if I also ask you, you will by no means answer me, and says, or let me go. Therefore, notice, for me hereafter, the Son of Man will sit on the right hand of power of God. He says, now you think you're judging me, but let me tell you something. One day, I'm going to judge you. I'm going to go to a throne and I'm going to sit and I'm going to judge. And then they all said, are you the Son of God? And he said unto them, you have rightly said it right out of your own mouth. I am. And they said, what further testimony do we need? For we have heard it ourselves that he's spoken from his own mouth. We'll pick up next week. Father, we come before you this evening, Lord, to thank you so much for your love, for your grace, for your mercies. Father, for speaking to us so richly tonight, Father, from this beautiful gospel. Father, we ask you that you continue to teach us, instruct us, Father, so that we can become students of the word, Father. Lord, I pray for everyone here tonight that you touch them, that you anoint them, that you would bless them. And Lord, that you would keep us from temptation, Father, for we're all tempted day and night, Father. We're tempted in every way, God. But Lord, we thank you so much that you're there with us, Father, and that you can help us, and that we can trust in you, Lord Jesus. And Lord, I pray that if there's anyone here that has fallen, that you have spoken to them tonight, Father, to get right with you, Lord. I pray, Father, for the body of Jesus Christ, and I pray for leaders. And Father, that you continue to move in us and to work through us, we thank you so much for your love and for your grace and for your mercies.